tonight is the notes to continue on the Acts study of chapter 6, pages 31, 32, 33, and 34. And if you have your Bibles, and you better, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 6, because I'll be using both. If you need any more copies of what we've already covered of chapters 1 through 5, I have several of them right up here now. I want to pray. Father, thank you for the Spirit that we've already sensed here. Lord, the Spirit that breaks the yoke. And so, Lord, we ask that right now tonight, you circumcise our hearts and you circumcise our ears. Let us not be like the Sanhedrin that Stephen faces in Acts chapter 7. An uncircumcised people of heart and ears. They cannot hear what the Spirit saith to the Lord today. Their heart is not prepared and cultivated and ready for the Word of God. They do always resist the Holy Ghost. So, Lord, this night we ask that you bring that special anointing that breaks the yoke. And, Lord, to bring forth from me the Christ, the anointing, the prophet, the priest, and the king. Hallelujah. That I can bring forth the word in its authority and power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 6. I think that it's necessary to reinstate again that in only 33 years, this people that we're looking at right here covered the then known world with the gospel. Only 33 years. Paul writes over the further on in the book of Acts that the gospel had been preached to every creature. And I look at all of the facilities that we have today, all the modern technologies of the satellites and the televisions and the radios, and still wonder in amazement, there are still people who have not heard the gospel of the kingdom. I'm astonished. They've heard a gospel. They've heard something. But they haven't heard the gospel of the kingdom. Now, there's a difference. And what you folks are beginning to hear is the gospel of the kingdom. And it's somewhat different from the gospel. You'll be seeing more and more about that as I go on. But I really believe in the amount of people that you can touch and reach is what you're focused on. If you're focused on us four and no more, then that's all you're going to reach. If you're just focused on this church, then that's all you're going to reach. If you're just focused on this city, that's all you're going to touch. It was like Sunday. I pulled that little thing out of my pocket, and I asked Willis what it was. Finally, Brother Temples had to tell him. It was an acorn. An acorn. And what is your vision of an acorn? Is it an acorn? Is it an oak tree? Or is it a forest? You see? Where are you focused? Are you focused on that thing in your hand? Or that big thing growing out of the ground? Or the entire scope of things, the forest? I want us to focus on the forest, not forgetting the focus first on ourselves, the acorn. The seed. You see, Genesis plants a thought in us, and Genesis tells us that the life is in the seed. And the life of you is in you, your seed. And the life of your family is in you, the seed. But don't forget, the life of this church is in you, the seed, the acorn. And the life of this city is in you, yet the seed, the acorn. So the life is in the seed. And there was 120 seeds that come out of that upper room. And now, in 33 years, as we go through this book of Acts, when we read over there, they touched the world. And it seems so uncomprehendable that we could do that from here. But I'm telling you, we will raise up ministry right here that will minister to this city, that will minister to this area, And I prophesy there'll even be ministry raised up that will go overseas and touch the nations. Now, if that's not your vision, then we're not together, you see. But that's mine. I see the acorn. I see the oak tree. But I see the forest. And that's what I want you to catch a hold of. We can do it. We can do it. Now, let me recap just a little bit from last time. We're in a short chapter this week. We only got 15 verses. But Acts chapter 5, if you remember, we talked about Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that? Serpent's seed. Serpent seed. And we saw how the serpent got in. He found him two willing vessels, two little puncture wounds in the body, and he tried to poison the whole body. But the Holy Ghost came in there and took care of that. Then we saw the spirit of judgment. We saw God judge through the apostle, through the minister. How is he going to judge in these end times? Through the ministry. But judgment begins first at the house of the Lord. But first, you've got to realize it's going to begin with me. And my desire first is to strike the Ananias and the Sapphira in Delbert. But I'm coming after the Ananias and the Sapphira in you. Now remember, they didn't rebuke Peter. They didn't sue him. They didn't take him before the court. Nothing was ever said to Peter about his actions. What are you going to do when ministry strikes the Ananias and the Sapphira in you? Are you going to strike back? You going to rebel? We'll see, won't we? Then there was the symphony of death, verses 7 through 11. They were together in this thing. And many, many times when poison gets into the body of Christ, there is a symphony. There are two or three people together in this little poison. And if it's not stricken and it's not taken care of by Spirit-filled ministry, it will poison the whole body. Then we saw the signs of glory. We saw the Sadducees' heresies, a supernatural deliverance. We saw how they were just delivered out of prison. We saw the Savior and the Prince, the sound advice. And then the chapter ended with suffering but shouting. And tonight, I suppose as I hear things, I think maybe that's where we're at, some of us. We're suffering, but what we've got to learn to do is shout through it. Lord. These apostles, their backs were beaten. Beaten. And they counted it worthy to suffer shame for His name. And had that happened to me, or maybe had it happened to you, I would probably start me a magazine. Suffering. The Suffering Apostle. A brand new denomination. The Suffering Denomination. But they were shouting. They counted it worthy to suffer shame for His name. And this is an element of teaching that we lack today. We blame it on the devil. But we got to get to a point to realize that it's maturing us and it's bringing us up and it's teaching us things. And we've got to learn basically, and most of all, no matter what it is, to shout through the suffering. There's a scripture in 2 Chronicles, I believe it's the first verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And Solomon's speaking there and he says that God dwells in the thick darkness. That's a scripture. Say, well, Brother Young, how can that be? How can God dwell in the thick darkness? He dwells in you, and He loves you enough to dwell in the thick darkness in you. Now, in Him there is no light. In Him there is light, and in Him there is no darkness. But in us, it's not always that way, is it? But He loves us enough to dwell in our thick darkness. In the dark times of our life, where is He? Does He leave us? Does He leave us, Iggy? No. Does He leave us, Ken? No. And you're suffering, you see, but you will never be a greater witness than to shout while you're suffering. Never. Jesus said, be witnesses unto me, not for me. Let your lifestyle be a witness unto me. And the word witness is martyr. You live a crucified, dead life. And let your lifestyle show others that even through the darkness of your life, the Christ in you keeps you shouting. Amen. Let's look at the outline now of chapter 6. Because I just want to kind of go through it, show you some things, then I want to talk to you. The first thing we see in verse 1 is murmuring of the Grecians. Murmuring of the Grecians. Are these spirit-filled people? Then what this tells me is that even spirit-filled people murmur. The murmuring of the Grecians, spirit-filled, tongue-talking people, murmuring. Well, page 32. Men of prayer and the Word. Men of prayer and the Word. That's verses 2 through 4. Page 33. The ministry of deacons, which is really a key to what this chapter is all about. And then the multiplication of disciples. And finally, page 34, the ministry of Stephen. And that's your outline. And I just want to kind of go through it real quickly, touch some thoughts, some things that the Lord shared with me this morning and today. You need to see, first of all, that in Acts chapter 6, the divine order of church government begins right here. Up to this point, you have nothing but apostles. That's all. Nothing but apostles. But at this point, we began to see God establishing the church government. And He begins to establish it with servants. And unless you get this key thought of Acts chapter 6, you're going to miss it all. True ministry. Now get this. True ministry. Always. Everybody say always. Always. Never fails. Always begins as a servant. But you say, Brother Young, I want to minister to people. I want to lay hands on them. I want to pray for them. I want to raise them up. Go clean up the bathrooms. But I don't want to do that. Well, then go cut the grass. But I want to pray for them, and I want to preach, and I want to teach. Come up here and mix some mortar. True ministry, and I don't care who it is, always begins by being a servant. Always. Now, you need to know that. And you need to be able to discern true ministry from false ministry. True ministry will always direct people to Jesus. And they'll do it with their lifestyle as well as their words. False ministry will always direct people at themselves. They always want to be before people, getting glory, getting money. It's not hard to discern the two. Roger, you cut that heater off in there. It's about warm enough to go swimming. True ministry always starts there. And that is the basic thought here in Acts chapter 6. And we're going to go through that. I'm going to show you how to choose your true deacons, who your true deacons are, and the scriptural way of doing it. Now, that's what we're going to be looking at to start with. But you need to see that we have this crazy notion about what spirituality is. We think spirituality is laying hands on people and talking in tongues and doing the gifts of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and tongues and interpretations and prophecies and faith and healings and miracles and words of discernment and words of knowledge and all of those things. But He didn't say you'll know them by their abilities to do the gifts of the Spirit. He said you'll know them by their fruits. You see? And therefore, true ministry always begins with fruits of love and joy and peace. And unless it starts there, because you see, you can't serve anybody unless you love them. You can't serve people unless you love people. You can't do it. But now you can sure get up in the glory spot and look like you love people. Play the hypocrite. Who remembers what the word hypocrite means? If you know the words, you can play the part. You got it. And so much ministry today knows the words. And they're playing the part. But it's a game with them. And I'm telling you, by the word of the Lord, God will get them. You look out there right now and you see what's going on. One by one. They're falling. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Like cordwood, dominoes. They don't love the people. They love the glory. But you can't serve people unless you love people. We'll look at that in just a second. Let me get to what I want to get here. True ministry is not being before people. True ministry is serving people. Now, well, I can't hardly get off of this. I'll get back here on verses 1, 2. Let's look at verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. And then what's the next word?
Full.
True ministry is full of something. Now, let me tell you what that word full means. It's the Greek word pleres, and it means covered over. In other words, you can't see them. All you see is the Holy Ghost. All you see is the Spirit. And if ministry gets before you and starts showing you them, it's not ministry. They are full. They are covered with the Holy Ghost and with the Spirit. Now you see that? And it means complete. It means to be covered and to be complete. And it's the very same word, full, that they used to describe Jesus in Luke 4:1, where it says that he was full of the Holy Ghost. And we get a picture here of ministry in Acts 6 and Acts 7 and Acts 8. And we're given perfect examples of ministry raised up from the body of Christ. Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Spirit and the Holy Ghost, full of the Spirit and the Holy Ghost. Three different times it says that about that man. How full was Stephen? Same word over there in Ephesians chapter 4 where it says, the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Matured ministry. Same word where it used to describe Jesus, full of grace and truth. Now there's another people being raised up in the same day, in the same hour. They're full of something also. Subtility. In Acts chapter 13:10, we'll get to it, but we'll see him. A sorcerer. And there's another people full of subtility, you see. So there's two people being raised up. Real ministry and false ministry. And this fellow over here in Acts chapter 13, he was false ministry. What do you want? Sure. What do you want to be? You want to be full of something. And you're going to be full of one thing or the other. True ministry is full of the Holy Ghost and full of the Spirit. And I really don't know what some denominations do when they get to these verses. How do they cut out the Holy Ghost infilling, baptism? How do they do that with these verses? I don't know. I'm not going to talk about that tonight. But you see, we have a crazy notion of what being spiritual is, and we attach immediately Holy Ghost with woo, don't we? Sure we do. But I'm going to show you right in just a second that what true ministry is first and foremost a servant. And if it's anything before it's a servant, then it's not ministry. All right. Let's start with Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. And let me get through with this and then I'll share with you some thoughts. And in those days, now if we read that, in those days, what can we say? In these days. In these days, when the numberings of disciples was multiplied, there arose what? Murmurings. Are there murmurings today? Murmurings. And that word just simply means a grumbling. In fact, I've got it for you here. Look at it. Well, let's read it. On your page 31, point A under murmuring of the Grecians, we see saved, water-baptized, spirit-filled, tongue-talking people murmuring. And here's that word, murmuring. It means a grumbling. And Vine says muttering. Sense of secret debate among people of displeasure or complaining more privately than public. Now, have you ever heard of anybody doing that? I won't ask you if you've ever done it. You see? So when this is talking about the murmurings of the Grecians, who is it really talking about? All right. Now, if you can take the Bible and apply it that way to your life, it'll help you. But if you don't, it'll be something that happened nearly 2,000 years ago. A good story. You see? But it's talking about something here, something that'll help us if we'll just but find it. So the Grecians were murmuring. Now, they were murmuring against the Hebrews. Now, what this gives you, if you can hear this, the Grecians were Jews that spoke Greek. In other words, they were educated Greeks, educated Jews. And then there was the Hebrews, the spiritual bunch. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were all Hebrews, you see, and Jews. So they were the educated bunch. And then here we have the Greeks who are the Pharisees and Sadducees were the religious bunch, and the Greeks were the educated bunch. And if you look out in the Christian world today, you'll have basically the same thing. You'll have a bunch who are real educated. They cannot come under true ministry because they will not subject themselves to authority. They know everything about everything. If you don't believe that, you ask them. Ask them a question. They'll always have an answer. Greeks, educated. But then you always have these spiritual cookies, the religious bunch. And they murmur about one another. You know, they don't talk in tongues and they're going to hell. And they do the same thing. Well, they talk in tongues and that's of the devil. It hasn't changed a bit. You have your educated group. Then you have your religious group. And what the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is really about is to raise up ministry from within itself that waits on the tables and brings these two together. And if you can get that principle, to be a servant to both the religious group and the educated group, if you can get that principle, then you'll understand what the church is really here about. It's to bring all nations, all peoples, all colors, all kindreds, all tongues together into one body, fitly joined together, the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything other than that is not Bible, is not church. Anything that separates them from us or them from us is not church. Now, this is not in my notes. I have a tremendous compassion to unite churches or unite bodies together. Knock down denominational walls. And if you read in Ezekiel chapter 13, what a real hailstone is, you'll find out that they are prophets of God that are raised up to knock down the untempered or whitewashed walls that man builds up. And what is denominations but whitewashed, untempered walls without mortar? God didn't build them. You tell me what denomination God started. And what the prophets of the end times will do, what those hailstones in Revelations is going to do, is knock down those walls. Read Ezekiel 13 and see if I'm not right. And I have a compassion to see churches, bodies unite, come together. I think that's Bible. I don't think it's right to have 100 churches in one city. The Bible doesn't talk about 100 churches in one city. Am I right?
Amen.
Where am I? I don't know.
Verse 3.
Okay. No, I ain't down there. It's not that much farther, Emma. All right, they murmured. Now then, let's look. Now, the reason they were murmuring is because they wasn't getting theirs. And that's what we always murmur about is the preacher spends more time with him than he does with him. He's always over at their house. He didn't even shake my hand. So, you know, I'm trying to point some things out here before they happen. Know when you're murmuring. And know that it's got to stop. And let me get on here. All right. That word ministration is akin to the word deacon. And it means duties. It means servant. And then in verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now that word serve is another word akin to the word deacon. It's not the word deacon, but it's akin to it. So you can see right off the bat that the Greek word deacon includes ministration and serving. You see? Now, I think I've got some. What they were really saying here was not, look on page 32. Under point 2b. It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Let me just read this. The 12 apostles did not think they were too good to serve tables. That is not what this means. These 12 had learned to be servants, and they had learned how to be servants from Jesus. What this portion of this verse is saying, it is not enough reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, let me read you from some other translations. The Living Bible says, we should spend our time preaching, not administering a feeding program. The New English Bible says, it would be a grave mistake for us to neglect the Word of God in order to wait on tables. And the NIV says, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. They weren't too good to do this. But they made a decision in their life that they were going to stay in the Word of God and chase disease and chase devils and chase death. They had already learned to serve. And what the church does today, and this is a tremendous church, I'm just going to say this. I don't want it to change. But this church is blessed with deacons. I'm talking about a real New Testament deacon, a servant. You don't realize how blessed you are until you see what's out there. And you can't get anybody to do anything. In this church, it's special. That was one of the very things that drew me to you. Was there was always people here on work days to work. And it wasn't always the same ones. Usually there's two or three. But here it was a lot of different people. You are really blessed with the New Testament deacons here. Now, what ministry is to do, and I'm way ahead of myself, but page 32, you still there? Drop down to point E. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. I have said a lot through this study about freeing ministry to be able to remain in prayer and the Word and not hampered with things that the body and other leadership should be doing. When this happens and ministry is free to pray and stay in the Word, the body has done its part and it is now becomes the ministry's part to do what it is free to do. And I will add, expected to do. Now let me say what I just said there. A lot of places free their ministry to stay in the Word of God and to stay in prayer. And where they somehow seem to find their Bible and to find their prayer time is on the golf course. Now I don't go along with that. And so I made me a little note out here. You haven't got this, but I'm going to read it because I wrote it just a little while ago. Sheep follow the shepherd. And if I do not visit, help the needy visit those in prison, give a glass of water to those in thirst, minister to the people, then I cannot expect you to. Sheep follow the shepherd. You see? So I'm trying to give you the balance. I don't want you to think, well, he's just saying this. I understand it. But I want to raise up people at the same time who can do the work of the ministry. One reason, it's the only way you'll ever learn to do it. You see? But I understand that you're not going to do it. You're not going to do it if I don't do it. What's the use, you'll say? They want to see the preacher. And you're right. And I have a hard time reading my Bible on a golf cart. It's a little too bumpy. But what I wrote there under point E was that when ministry is freed to get in the Word and to pray, then you, the body, has done its part. And now it's up to the ministry to get in the Word and to pray and feed the sheep. You see? Now, I understand that. I just want to make sure that you understand that I understand. Now, let's go back. I want to cover this. Let's go back to verse 6, and I left it too quick. Verse 1, chapter 6. I need to touch this with you. It was about the murmurings. And it's right there at the top of the page. I just saw it in my notes, and I saw where I had written that I wanted to touch it. Look at, under point A, page 31 on your notes, number 1. And I wrote there, do you know what God did with people in the Old Testament that murmured? Then I answered it. He killed them. And then I got there, the 7 murmurings of Israel in the wilderness. Now, I've taught you about the wilderness, haven't I? Haven't I? Are we going through wilderness experiences? Do they have to be wilderness wanderings? No. Just experiences. But Jesus went through them. Israel went through them. You're going through them. Now, what you got to see is what not to murmur about while you're doing this. And here I wrote down the 7 murmurings that they murmured about. And the first one was they murmured about the way. I don't like the way. I don't like the way things are done around here. I don't like the way we praise. I don't like the way. I don't like the way you teach. I don't like the way you preach. I don't like the way. Sound like a lot of churches? That's the first thing they murmured about. The first thing. Number 2, they murmured about the food. I don't like what you teach us. It's too deep. It's not deep enough. I don't like the food. Number 3, they murmured about the giants. This is grasshopper mentality. Oh, I'm just traveling through this world of sorrow. Ever sing that? Giants in the land. Grasshopper mentality. Am I making sense? Number 4, the leaders. I don't like Moses' wives. I don't like the way she dressed last Sunday. Number 5, I'll leave that one alone. Number 5, the judgments. I don't like the way God judges me. You know, you need to read Hebrews 12. If you'll read Hebrews 12 and get an understanding of that, he won't judge you unless he loves you. If you're not getting judged, you better check it out. You might be a bastard and not a son. That's hard, but that's Bible. He loves you, he's going to chasten you. He's going to judge you. Number 6, the desert. I don't like wandering around in the desert. And it's funny the thing, the reason they were wandering around in the desert is because they were murmuring. And then number 7, they murmured about the food again. I just don't like what you teach. Seven murmurings. This is good. Which is a fullness of murmuring. Which is why God gave seven reasons why 2,999,998 would die in the wilderness. Out of 3 million people, only two went in alive and one went in dead. Who was he? The dead one. Joseph. Went in a coffin, but he went in. Why? He didn't murmur. We might need to think about that a little bit. I just wanted to touch it because, you know, here again, you folks are great to me. You really are. And you know, just touch these things maybe sometimes before they happen. It'll help. Okay, let's look at how to pick a deacon and who deacons really are. And let's look through this a little bit. Verse 3 in your Bibles. Wherefore, brethren, now you need to circle this word, look ye out. I know it's three words, but it's really just one in the Greek. Look ye out. Now this is a very important word in the Bible, and it's more important in you deciding who is real deacon. If I had to tell you and give you just one point on picking ministry from within, ministry period, choosing who a deacon really is, if I had to do that, this is the word I'd give you. Look ye out. And it means this, to inspect, in effect, to select by extension, to go see, relieve. And it's interpreted look out and visit. Then Vines adds this to it. It's primarily to inspect, to visit, to go see, pay a visit. And I want you to capitalize on this thought. Go see and pay a visit. I have said in deacon elections where individuals were nominated from the body to be deacons who really had no place. They needed to get saved first. And it's such a pitiful, pitiful time because when they're nominated that way, well, the way it was done in this particular instance that I'm speaking of, there was a big, large blackboard. Names were nominated from the floor, from the congregation, and the names were written on the blackboard. And a couple of names were written that should not have been up there. Now, it didn't happen this time, but I have seen it happen where these individuals were actually elected and put on a deacon board, which is unscriptural anyway. Now, the individuals, I'm thinking of two in my mind. The individuals in which I'm speaking, one was in a financial mess. I'm talking mess. Now, you are electing the leadership in the body of Christ. You're electing them to take care of the financial matters. That's one of the conversations that go on in these meetings concerning financial matters. Do you want an individual who cannot run his home and has financial crisis in his own life, do you want him taking care of the church's financial matters? No. Another one, I don't know how in the world they even put his name up there. You know, sometimes people have this mentality, well, maybe if we make him a deacon, he'll come. The guy hadn't been there in a month. He was living with a woman he was not married to. And they put his name on the board to become a deacon, to take care of my church's, my woman's affairs. And people, this happens. And that's why you got to know what this word look ye out means. Pay them a visit. You go to their house. It means to investigate. Investigate their lives. If you really want to know about me, do you know the best person to talk to? My wife. Buddy, she washes my socks. I can't get a trick past her anymore. She knows me. And you know who I talk to if I want to know about somebody? Talk to my kids. Ministry, whether it be father, pastor ministry, or mother ministry, which is deacon and elders, you see? How do they take care of their kids? If my kids are not disciplined, if I do not take proper... But if I'm a good father to my children, I'm a good husband to my wife, you see? But how are you going to know that by looking at me once, twice, or even three times a week? How are you going to know? I could come up here, and buddy, I'll guarantee you, I know the words, and I can act the part. But until you investigate my life, find out about me, you'll never really know. Am I right?
Amen.
Amen. Three times a week, two times a week, one time a week is not enough to find out if a person is qualified to be a deacon or any form of leadership. Look ye out. Circle that word. Do something with it. That is the most important point I can ever give you in electing and looking at your leadership. Look at them. And if they don't want you looking at them, then you don't want them for leadership. I know some churches that actually do this. People have to sign a paper that they are interested in becoming leadership and deacons. And in this signing of this paper, it gives the leadership, the ministry, authority to investigate their finances. You see? Now that's New Testament. Now some of us would think, well, I ain't messing with that church. I'll go over here to the other church. But which one's right? Which one's New Testament? You see? That's why there shouldn't be but one church in Lafayette, Georgia. How are you going to discipline them? I mean, I'm the same way. Guy leaves that church over there. I didn't like the way the preacher talked to me. When you come here, I'll talk to you nice. Am I making sense?
Amen.
All right. Look ye out among you seven men. Do you know how hard and difficult it would be to find seven men in most churches? I'm talking about big churches, a lot just bigger than we are. Seven men of honest report. Now, isn't it interesting? It was so interesting to me to find out that that honest report came before the Holy Ghost. And that really means his character. Is his character honest? Does he have an honest character? You see, I've seen a lot of people with the Holy Ghost that wasn't honest. You can say any amen anytime you want to. There are a lot of people who have the Holy Ghost who are liars and thieves and adulterers and all of these things. But you see, honest report comes which one? First, second, or what? First. Then full. There's that word. Full. Covered over. Covered over. You don't see them. You see the Holy Ghost. You see the faith. You see the fruit. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And then here's something we need to see. Now, most church elections go this way. They do the board thing, or either they write the names down on a piece of paper and two little deacons run out and count the names and come back and tell the preacher who it was. And they're elected, therefore, for deacons. But then it says that after they have looked them out, who appoints them? Who does the final approval go through? Who gets the final say-so of this individual if he becomes deacon ministry or not? Who? Right. The head leadership. It says that we may appoint. You see? Why? Because if you throw their names up on a blackboard, who is going to hurt that person? Who is going to do that? Who's going to hurt him right here in front of everybody? Nobody's going to want to do that. So it has to come to somebody. The buck has to stop someplace, or you're going to get the worst leadership that you could possibly think. Because if the serpent can get in that way, he's coming.
And if he can poison me, or if he can poison the mother ministry, you see? Getting cold enough to kill hogs now. You want to light that again? So it's that we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, I'll leave that alone because I've already touched it. Now, this saying that I've just done should please you. It pleased them, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. If it doesn't, one of us is wrong. And I know I'm right. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full, covered over, complete, fullness of the nature of the stature of Christ, full of faith in the Holy Ghost. This is Holy Ghost ministry. Would you really like Holy Ghost ministry? This is how you get it. This is how you get it. Full of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmesius, Nicholas, and a proselyte of Antioch. Okay. On one of your pages, I've got you all of those fellows' names on page 33 and what their name means. Now, I don't think I've ever taught this or told you this. Names are important in the Bible, because what it tells you is that individual's nature and his character. Like Stephen, his name means crown. Do you know what the name Jesus really means? It comes from the Greek word sozo, salvation. For he shall save my people. The angel told her, you'll call his name Jesus because he shall save my people. And what was he? You see, he was the Savior. You need to know this. In the Old Testament, the book of Joshua, Joshua is the Hebrew word for the Greek word Jesus. And when you read the book of Joshua, you're actually reading the book of Jesus. And what did he do? He took them into the land. Hosea is another word for Jesus. When you read the book of Hosea, you're reading the book about Jesus. What did Hosea do? He married a harlot who became his bride. What did Jesus do? You see, right now, there is a harlot that's becoming his bride. Now, we haven't got all that deep yet in the Word, but that's really what he's done. He's chose me. I was a harlot. I worshipped a lot of things. I wasn't faithful to him. He chose me in that state as a harlot. And now I'm purifying myself, so that I can present myself to him as a chaste virgin. Now that's Bible. So you need to know that the names in the Bible are important, and I'm not going to go through those things because I've got a whole lot more that I want to look at. All right, verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, that actually means to stand. I don't know why King James uses the word set, but it means to bring them forth, and they stood there. And I know they done something besides just stand. They questioned them and talked to them. And the Assemblies of God does a real good job of this. Every time an individual progresses up the license ladder, let me say it, when your first step is the Christian workers, and you fill out, you go through a test, you're interviewed by the presbytery of the area, then you go down to Macon, and at Macon they take you and they set you with another presbytery, and they talk to you, they ask you questions, then they pray for you. Then your next step is the licensed minister. You do the same thing. You go back down to Macon. You have your first interview here with the district people. And then you go to Macon and they again interview you. So they really do it scripturally. And then the last one, which is when you get your final spot, then your wife also goes, you see. And they question her. They question her. So anyway, this is good. This is scriptural. And I'm showing you some things. And they laid their hands on them. Let me just comment about that verse right there. And they laid their hands on them. The laying on of hands is a scriptural term. You know that. Something happens at the laying on of hands. Something spiritual happens. Now, when a man of God touches your life, something happens. How many know that? But what I really like to see is when you hook up to the life of a man of God and let him change your life. And the beginning of it is the laying on of hands, the touching, the unity, you see. And that's what you as you read your notes, you'll see that I touched on that just a little bit. Now, here's where I'm going to try to end tonight and then just show you something. Verse 7. Now, after this happened, this is the immediate results. After the true scriptural foundation of government, divine government is established, look what verse 7 says, and the word of God increased. Why? One reason is because the real ministry was able to stay in the word and prayer. And then the deacons took care of much of the other. Now, the deacons were raised up, because we're going to see here in a second where Stephen was raised up and done a lot of the word ministry. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied. You know, all the way through it says they added this many, 2,000, 3,000, 5,000, all the way through. But now they're multiplying. There comes a place in the growth of the church where it's going to multiply greatly. And a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Now, let me tell you what that means. You know, you had the old system, the old order of the Levitical priest. Everybody know that? You're awake. The Levitical priest system, the temple system. Remember, God changed temples? All right. There were, according to one theologian, he said that about 20,000 of these priests became obedient to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, 20,000 preachers got saved. Now, how would you like it if 20,000 preachers in Georgia got saved? You see? And it all became possible because of a divine order of government. And that real ministry stayed in the word and in prayer. And that deacons were raised up to take care of the needs of the body of Christ. That made it all possible. What did? Servants. And that's what I want to just go back to tonight, because the rest of the chapter is about Stephen, and so is chapter 7. And we'll get that next week. I want to show you something in the Word, and I want you to turn to the book of Mark, chapter 10. I won't be but just a little while longer, but you need to see this. I've already taught two tapes on the deacons, and this is actually getting into the third tape on just deacons. And it's a message that's close to my heart. Because it's a message that I can identify with. God has blessed me in so, so many ways. And I attribute it because I understand being a deacon. I understand being a servant. And unless you understand that principle, then you're going to miss a lot of what God wants to do for you. Now, I want to show you something here in Matthew chapter 10. And let's start at verse 35. Judy and I have always been servants to the church. We've always been there, like many of you here are. Whenever something was going on, I was there. She was there. And God's blessed us because of that. He's helped me so many ways. He's given me so much. And I really identify with the message of a deacon because I know what it is. And in verse 35, it says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we know that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." Verse 37, speed up a little bit. "And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit on one the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy glory." Now, they had missed the total fault of what Jesus was doing. They don't even know where his kingdom is going to be. One day when we're just about there, I'm going to be able to really show you the kingdom of God. What it is. What it is. I'm going to show you. But I want you to see here in verse 41. "And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto him, ye know that they which are as accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Now that's what the world considers great, those that have the great authority. But so shall it not be among you. Do you see? It shall not be. In other words, the ones that are great among you aren't going to be the ones that are set up on the pedestals that appear to have all this authority, that appear to be great. Jesus says, that's not the way it's in my kingdom. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your, what does the King James say? Minister. You know what the Greek word is? Deacon. I woke some of you up. The greatest, the most deepest, the greatest thing that I can possibly tell you, to be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to become a servant, a minister, a deacon. It starts there. Ministry will start no place else. Every minister in the Bible started as a servant. Every one of them, even Jesus. Verse 44. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. Now see, that's just backwards to the way the world thinks. The way the world thinks is, serve me, give me, give me. The way the kingdom of God functions and works is, I give, I give, I give. I wait on you. I serve you. True ministry is first and foremost a servant. Now look, verse 45. For even the Son of Man, who is that? For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered, deaconed unto, but to deacon and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to be a deacon. What higher possible calling does the body of Christ want than to be like Jesus? And if you want to be like Jesus, then you got to be a deacon. You got to be a minister. You got to be a servant, not to one or two, not to 1 acre or 2 acres or 70 acres, to all the acres, because that's all the forest. You serve the entire body of Christ. Book of John, this is my last one tonight. John, chapter 13. Book of John is a tremendous book. Chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, possibly even 17. Jesus was in the upper room. And if you can get this in your upper room, if you can get these verses and these chapters in your upper room, it will change you. All right. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The NIV Bible says he showed them the full extent of his love. The Amplified Bible says he showed them the last and the highest degree of love. He's fixing to do something here that he wants to show them how much he loves them. And remember these words, if you don't get nothing else tonight, unless you love people, you cannot serve people. And I'll say this, you show me a servant, somebody who cuts the grass, somebody who cleans the toilet, somebody who vacuums the floor, somebody who does the dirty work, and I'll show you somebody who loves people. You cannot serve that way unless you have a true love for people. And I'm telling you so much tonight, to get your real ministry, to really get somebody to pray for you that's going to do some good when he prays, you find you a servant. You find you somebody who has given, poured out himself in that realm. Because you see, that's where Stephen started. Wiping tables. Stephen started there. Jesus started there. Sister Ball told me one day, she said, I know you're tired. That's when we were doing all the work. And she says, you've worked so hard up here. And I told her, I said, Sister Ball, you don't see it the way I see it. To me, it's a privilege. Willis told me, said, Brother Young, you've given up so much. I told Willis, I said, Willis, I don't look at it that way. It's my calling. And to me, it's a privilege. What greater privilege can a man have to understand there is nothing more important in life than helping people? It's a privilege for me to be a deacon, to be a servant. And I told you last week, I'm your servant. Here in John 3, let me get here before I get teary-eyed. John 13, verse 2. And supper being ended, what supper was this? The Last Supper. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth up from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Can I give you a beautiful truth here? This speaks of the panorama of Jesus. He was at supper, and supper speaks of fellowship, and he was at supper in the heavenlies with the Father. In his priestly robe, in his priestly garments, at the right hand of the Father, in the bosom, John wrote, of the Father. And he took all of that off, all of his garments, he took them off, and he girded himself with flesh, a towel. And he came to this earth and became a deacon, became a servant. And he washed your feet, and he washed my feet, and he wiped them with the towel, the flesh, that he was girded with. After he had done that, after he'd paid the price, became the servant, he got up, put his garments back on, went back to the heavenlies, put back on his priestly robe, and joined again the fellowship with the Father. This is a beautiful panorama of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, get it, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, and ye should do as I have done. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is that his that is sent greater than he that sent him. And that's enough. You see what I'm saying? Jesus came as a servant, and he washed our feet. Then he gave us an example that we wash one another's feet. Now, I don't preach feet washings. I preach deacon. I preach being a servant. I preach taking off your kingly garments and girding yourself with the flesh of a deacon and ministering to other people who need your help. And if you can get that tonight out of what I've shared with you, then you'll have the whole point of Acts chapter 6. Because true ministry, ministry that first of all will change you, then ministry that will change this church, and then ministry that will change this city, and then ministry that will change this area, and ministry that will change this nation, first begins by being a servant. There is no other Bible scriptural way. You see, the way up in the kingdom of God is down. It's clear. And any other ministry that stands before you and tries to do it any other way, they're the same as a thief and a robber because they're coming in some other door. He is the door, and this is the way he did it. And to get where he got, you got to be that way also. Now let me tell you what happens, though, to that kind of ministry. Jesus was crucified. Stephen was stoned. Paul was stoned and then had his head chopped off. Peter was crucified upside down. And I could go on and on and on. One of the Johns was ran through with a sword. Ministry is persecuted. And although the price has been paid, we're not willing to pay the price. And you see, there's still areas in my life, although I understand these things, I know these things, I have them here. I have them between my ears. But getting them down there to really walk it out and letting the Word become flesh in me is something else. And you have those same battles. What I've shared with you tonight is nothing new. You've heard this preached and this taught, maybe not in this style and this way, all your life. Serve others. Wait on others. We have it here. But what in God's name will it take to get it down there so that I can walk it and live it? Do you see what I'm saying? Becoming the deacon is one of the deepest spiritual truths you'll ever learn. It is the first step into ministry. And it is the biggest step. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Father, precious, precious Jesus and Holy Ghost. Lord, give us that desire to wash one another's feet. Oh Lord, not with a natural basin and a natural water. Oh Lord, but in the spiritual ways that you really meant for this to be. To become a servant to all. To minister to all man. Not our favorites. Not the ones that we choose, God, but the ones that you choose. Lord, let us get this application of truth and apply it and learn in the very depths of our spirits tonight that it is becoming the servant, the deacon, that you really desire in our lives. For when we take that step, then you can raise us into the aspects of ministry which you've called us to be. Lord, quicken this truth to every individual here tonight. Let them see that first and foremost, if they ever minister in the kingdom of God, they first must minister in the realm of a deacon. Hallelujah. And Lord, me. Lord, let me get out those Sadducees and those Pharisees and those scribes in my life, Lord, that come against the Holy Ghost ministry. Those that throw the stones in my life, Lord, let me overcome them. And as Stephen will do in the next chapter, see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand, giving me an applaud and being able to say to me, well done, my good and my faithful deacon. I love you, Lord. I praise you in Jesus' name. Bless these people. Go with them tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'll share with you real quickly one word of testimony from last night. We went and saw Ed and Shirley Morris. And we drove up in the yard and went up and knocked on the door, me and Brother Grimm. And Shirley came to the door and she told us, she said, Ed was fixing to take little Jerry to the, what would you call it, the
emergency room.
And so she laid him on the couch and raised his little shirt up and pulled his little pants down, and he had a large knot right here. I mean, you could easily see it. No trouble. And he and I both felt it, touched it. It was hard. And so I asked Ed if he'd like for us to ride with him, and we were in my truck, so I went with him down there. I took on off, and Brother Roger held Jerry, and Ed drove in his car. And all the way down there, Brother Roger was praying for him in the spirit, in the tongue. And Roger told me, he said, I started feeling for that baby's belly to try to find a knot. And he said, I couldn't find one. Well, they brought him in and we got him in back there in the room. And I walked back there with him and Roger walked outside. It was kind of hot. I walked on back with him, and before I left, I prayed for him, and I had my hand all over that little baby's belly. I couldn't feel no knot. And so we left, and we went over to Brother Ed's house in Glorious. And then we came back by on the way, and he was still down there. So I motioned for him to come out, and he came out. And I said, how's it going? He said, well, we're just waiting for a little while. And I said, did they find a knot? He said, no, can't find anything. Now, people, I saw that knot. I handled that knot. That knot was removed. I just wanted to share that with you. Signs and wonders shall follow them that believe. Amen. You're dismissed. Good night.